Welcome to Seek Reality with your host, Roberta Grimes. Author and attorney Roberta Grimes will explore and illustrate how she, after an extraordinary experience of light in childhood, has discovered channels of communication to the afterlife and how these implications have an effect on our everyday lives. Please welcome the host of Seek Reality, Roberta Grimes.
Welcome to Seek Reality. I'm Roberta Grimes, and we're coming to you live on the BBM Global Network and TuneIn Radio. We know the jig will soon be up for religions. Once we have a reliable means of talking with the people that we used to think were dead, they're going to tell everyone that religions are nothing more than clueless superstitions. Sorry to say it. Religions have nothing to do with what is true. For a long time, those who had read my books would ask me what was going to follow Christianity once people knew the truth and all the pews were emptied. I had to tell them I had no idea, no clue. My hope at the time was that the Unity movement might give former Christians a comfortable new home, but now Unity, sadly, is transforming itself into just one more dogma-bound religion that's based on the teachings of its founders who lived in the 19th century. How tragic is that? Now we've got nowhere to go. Kelly Glover and I had planned to talk about our new book this week, but she can't be with us, and I don't want to talk much about the book without her insights. She'll be joining us in just a few weeks. And anyway, I know that my sudden interest in America's racial issues has a few of you scratching your heads. What the heck is going on? So I think that I'd like today to talk to some extent about how I got here and what it means and where we're going now. Things are becoming clear to me in ways they never were before. So what I want to do is share with you first some wonderful news. I think it's wonderful news. I think I now know what's going to follow Christianity, and it's going to be more Christianity, but this time it's going to be Christianity done the way Jesus wants it to be done. And I think that's kind of a nice advance, don't you? The thing about studying the afterlife is that since it's just as real as what you see around you, the more you know about it, the more insights you can gain into other things as well. It's like studying, you know, chairs, and then studying tables, or studying clouds, and then you understand about rain. Everything is interrelated. And that's one of the, frankly, great validations of the fact that all of the stuff we're studying is real. It all fits together into one gigantic picture with a lot of other things that we're only beginning to understand. One of the things that immediately it seems to me to be important to know is how is the much greater reality and how it all works. The universe is a tiny part, believe it or not, of a much greater reality, all of which is not material. And there's so much consistent evidence now about what's going on that you really can begin to piece together a lot of what's true about that greater reality. I think that is a phenomenal fact. And I've spent really many years trying to piece that together. Ever since in the early aughts, in the first part of this century, we began to get good quantum physics for dummies books. And then so much of what the dead had been telling us about the reality in which they lived began to make sense. To me, that was a glorious breakthrough. And for a while, I was eager to talk about what the greater reality is. I've given a slide presentation. I used to call them slide presentations. Now I'm supposed to say PowerPoint. I've given a PowerPoint presentation that Wendy Zammit made for me a number of times. It's called Where Is Up? And it explains how the greater reality works. And I've enjoyed doing that, educating people. And it's been wonderful. Actually, it's pretty ironic. I have never had a course in physics, not even in high school. But that turns out actually to be an advantage because I didn't have to unlearn a lot of stuff that people learn in physics, because nothing about reality really is material, not even the universe. But it does have an illusion of materiality, which has so caught up scientists that they just can't get beyond it. And that materialist dogma remains. But anyway, so I went from studying the afterlife to studying the greater reality, became all caught up in that. And now, though, I have to tell you, I'm kind of amazed to say that almost was only the beginning. The things I have learned since then, to me, dwarf first understanding that life is eternal and what the afterlife is like, and then understanding what the greater reality is. I'm amazed to tell you that what we learn when we study the afterlife and we study the greater reality is that they agree on some important phenomenal things about why we are here. The dead tell us we're here to learn and grow spiritually, to raise our spiritual vibrations. And then, lo and behold, when we study the greater reality, we realize it's all human what we think of as human consciousness. That's what makes the universe and everything else that is not material exist and continuously holds it in existence. It wasn't started 4 trillion zillion years ago. It's always been held in place by what we think of and what Max Planck called mind. So all this whole study that I've done for my entire life comes down to the fact that we are here to learn and grow spiritually. That's why the universe seems to exist. And that's, to me, that was a great revelation. My book, The Fun of Growing Forever, explains that and explains how to make the most of it. You can make any lifetime your last lifetime. Most of us live here over and over again because we don't do our lessons very well. We keep cheating on our homework. But once you decide that you really want to make this your last lifetime, you can, even if you're old, as I'm speaking to you. But I've talked about this before. Even that kind of was all prelude, of course, to my then understanding that Jesus told us all of this 2,000 years ago. But I'll get to that in a minute. The greatest prophets also told us this, didn't they? The prophets in the Bible and other prophets all around the world, the Buddha. I haven't at all studied Muhammad, but my guess is he told us all the same stuff. And Jesus, this is my greatest discovery. Jesus told us in the Gospels 2,000 years ago things about God, reality, death, and the afterlife that we could not have confirmed in any way until the 20th century. He knew this stuff 2,000 years ago, which kind of is a great validation for what we're just now figuring out, isn't it? But so in the end, I start with studying the afterlife, go through studying what the greater reality is and what the meaning and purpose of human life is. And what I've come to in the end is where I started. I was a Christian for most of my life, and now I've come to ground everything I do in the teachings of Jesus because I've proven them to be true. And to me, sitting here talking to you now, that's the reason that I breathe. The more I'm able to help people understand who Jesus actually was, what he actually said, and the things that he wants us to be doing now, the more I can do that, the more my life is fulfilled. So that's why I talk to you every week. Ultimately, we have a lot of guests, and we'll have guests in other weeks. If Kelly had been able to be with us tonight, we would have had a guest tonight. But she had a conflict, and I started thinking, I'm going to talk about this. Because, and I do have a point, and you're going to get to see it, but I know that I've seemed a little scattershot to some of you who have followed me closely because I've gone off and done a book about race, and that seems a little strange, but I think that I'm going to be able to show you how it does fit. And meanwhile, you and I are going to have a lot of fun getting through there. The teachings of Jesus are my grounding. I know they work. And no modern Christian follows those gospel teachings. But if you'll follow them every day, you'll find they're transforming your life in incredible ways. The most important way in which they transform your life is that they make you very happy. This lightness, this laughter, this feeling of being in love with all the world forever is the very essence of spiritual growth. And the teachings of Jesus are the best way to get there. We're just getting started. Believe it or not, I lived my whole life, and then finally in the spring of 2005, I realized that Jesus in the Gospels is right. the reason why it took me so long to get there, I mean, I was 60 years old, or pretty much close to 60. It's too long a story to tell today. But the point is, and I think this is amazing, I think I'm the first person on Earth who ever has figured this out. And the reason is simple. I don't think anybody else has been both a Christian scholar, a student of the Bible, and an afterlife scholar. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're told not to go there because it's heretical. I have no idea, but you're told not to study the afterlife, and because maybe you'll find out the truth, I guess, about Christianity. I don't know why, but I think I was the first person to figure this out. If we actually have independent evidence now that all the Christian dogmas are wrong, but the teachings of Jesus are incredibly right. But what do you do with that information? I didn't know. This was before I ever started talking about any of this. And at first I started calling myself an originalist Christian. I thought that was kind of a, you know, clever and attractive name. Everyone thought I was crazy. What does that mean? Well, it means that I follow just Jesus. They still didn't get it. Nobody got it. Eventually, I got to the point where I just would tell people I wasn't religious, and then I would talk about the weather. I didn't talk about this with anyone. But it's been hard, and it's been hard really until very recently because I had no place to be, and people were asking me where I was so they could begin to go there too, and I was nowhere. Then in January of 2017, very recently, I was deep in writing the last appendix of The Fun of Living Together. That appendix is called What Would Jesus Really Do? And it offers Christians who might otherwise feel that Jesus wants them to discriminate against homosexuals a different view of perhaps what Jesus might ask of them that's based in the Gospels. To my surprise, as I was writing, I found myself writing as a fellow Christian. It was amazing. There I was. I was happily referring to myself as a sister in faith. I was using all that old Christian lingo as if I never had been away from it, and I'd been away from it for a decade. And it felt surprisingly good. Then a week later, I was doing some speaking engagements in Arizona. I love Arizona, by the way. Wonderful, wonderful people. And someone asked me that old inevitable question. Since we can prove now that Christianity is wrong, none of the dogmas are right about death or about really anything else, what's going to come after it? I heard myself giving an answer that I understood as it was leaving my mouth has to be the only right answer. What I said was, we'll call it Christianity. The followers of the way, the followers of the teachings of Jesus are his true followers. So why shouldn't we be called Christians? If anybody is going to be called Christians, we have a right to be called Christians. After all, there are 40,000 odd Christian denominations, and some of them are very odd. So what's just one more? And I find a lot of peace in that answer. If we can claim the title of Christian, I feel I'm at home again. And this is after a long time of being away from home. I love Christianity with everything that's in me. I still do. Even though I know it's wrong, I love it. I wish it were not wrong, but it's wrong. However, we can reclaim, if any of you care about being Christian, we can reclaim the mantle and wear it proudly, because following Jesus should be what Christianity is all about. I think I've said this before, but if you actually sit down and read the Gospels, which very few Christians, believe it or not, do, one of the things you find is that Jesus probably never meant to start a religion in the first place. I think the evidence for that is pretty strong. Instead, he came to us to end our dependence on religions and teach us to relate to God directly. Jesus understood reality then as we are just beginning to understand it now. And he knew that it is based in an energy that we experience as human consciousness, and that really nothing else exists. He knew that fear is the lowest consciousness vibration, and he knew that fear is at the core of all religions. So how is he going to ever raise the consciousness of this planet unless he ditches religions. He knew all of that. He knew he had to get us to drop this spiritual, emotional dependence on religions before he could even begin to get us to really follow his teachings and raise the planet's vibration. That's what Jesus was doing. You could, now that I know the truth, I read the Gospels, it's obvious that's what he's saying. So he spoke against the clergy in vehement terms. He told us public prayer counts for little, and we should pray in secret. He said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:1-6. He tells us he wants us to relate to God on our own. To me, the fact that, nobody has thought that was an important passage really until now is astonishing. He also told us something else, which is pretty important, and it's pretty clear this is what he meant. He told us not to package his teachings inside that old Jehovah-based religion, fear-based religion. He said, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Matthew 9:16-17. I've heard clergymen use that section of the Bible, those verses, in various ways, but nobody understands what he's saying. For heaven's sake, don't package my new teachings inside that old religion. Well, that's, of course, exactly what was done. And I understand why Paul had to do it, but what he did after Jesus' death was that he put the new wine of the gospel teachings into the old wine of first century Judaism, and he made Christianity, which to this day remains a first century Jewish sect. I sound as if I'm bashing Christians. I'm not. This is a love quarrel to me, because I love Christians and I love Christianity. But I love Jesus more, and it's a quarrel, frankly, that I cannot. Apparently, I'm supposed to be entering this quarrel, but it's an uncomfortable one. You'd think that Christians would love to know that we can independently prove that Jesus lived, wouldn't you? We can prove it now, and he knew things about God, reality, death, the afterlife, and the meaning and purpose of human life that we could not have confirmed by any means until now. That should be really great news, right? But it's not. To talk about any information gleaned since the Council of Nicaea in 325 is apparently heresy. Realizing this mystified me at first, but having had the really buckets of cold contempt thrown at me by supposed Christians for more than a decade, I do begin to get a clue. They're afraid. Christianity is among the most fear-based religions that exist. It's based in fear of a judgmental, Jehovah-like God so brutal that he can demand the blood sacrifice of his own son. I don't care how you sugarcoat the sacrificial redemption bit. If God is God, he should be able to forgive us, shouldn't he? He shouldn't need a sacrifice of his own child. This brings up so many terrors. There's fear of judgment, fear of hell and the devil, fear of what may be the core Christian problem, which is, boy, God gets pretty cranky, doesn't he? Among the 40,000 odd Christian denominations, how can I be sure I've picked the right one? And the odds are long, I haven't. So how mad is God at me that I'm doing it wrong when I don't know any better? I mean, these are the kinds of things that plague Christians. I know that. I was once a Christian. I can remember having arguments with other Christians about how important it was to be a Baptist or to be a Catholic and what happened if you didn't get it right. What a sad and tragic thing for people to have to talk about instead of talking about the teachings of Jesus. But here's my position. I'm confronting Christians with yet another big fear. They've been promised that if they accept Jesus as their Savior, they'll have safely in hand a get-out-of-hell-free card. They have that card. They don't have to do anything else in this lifetime. All they have to do is claim Jesus as their Savior. They know Jesus tells us to love and forgive, and they try, but so long as they have that card, they can be lead pipe sure they're going straight to heaven. Christianity, as it is practiced in the 21st century, is so easy. But then Roberta comes along and says, excuse me, Jesus never said that he died for your sins. He never says in the Gospels he's going to do that. He says you really have got to practice his teachings in order to raise your spiritual vibration and bring the kingdom of God on earth. But sadly, that's the last thing Christians want to hear. They want it to be easy. They've got to have that card. So then I hear that actually when they hear that actually there is no card and there doesn't need to be a card because God already loves you perfectly and Jesus never talked about dying for our sins and there are things we're actually supposed to do, when I give them this different true story, you can see why I'm the skunk at every Christian garden party. I am the literal Antichrist when I say these things. I can almost see them making a sign of the cross in the air. I mean, I don't do this much anymore, but I used to be so full of the thrill of this wonderful news, I would try to talk about it. And they never want to talk about it. They literally pull their children away from me when they realize what I'm saying. It's incredible. And my guide, Thomas, tells me to prepare for a lot more slings and arrows as the work I'm doing in his stead continues. He's working through me. I get that now. He's directing me. And I've told you why, because I did give my life to God in 2009, and I'm keeping that promise at this point. He tells me it's going to get worse, and I'm prepared for that. I'm appalled to remember how devoutly I used to believe that what I can see is nonsense now. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that God is perfect love, but God can't forgive us for our human failings. He can't even forgive us for Adam's failings unless he gets to enjoy watching Jesus. And I'm sorry to say the word enjoy, but why would he do it if he weren't happy to do it? He can't forgive us for any of this unless he gets to enjoy watching Jesus being murdered. What kind of a monstrous God is that? A weak and fallible and human-like God, a callous God, a God that we had better fear, because if he could do something as twisted as that, then he's capable of just about anything. I did believe that story for most of my life. But after I got over the shock of realizing that everything I used to believe was wrong, and it was a shock, and it really threw me. But after I really grasped and got over it, I had the greatest sense of relief. For the first time in my life, things began to make sense. I could believe that God really is love because it's true, and there's no evidence otherwise. And I'm sure most other Christians, too, will begin to feel the same sense of relief after their first shock of realizing how wrong and appalling their old beliefs have been. Yeah, they're going to give up the get-out-of-hell-free card, but it never existed anyway. And what they are gaining is freedom from fear and awareness of a love far greater than anything they could have imagined. Jesus tells us that we can tell the adherents of correct teachings by their fruits. This is another famous passage. He says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:17-20. And when you consider how self-righteous, judgmental, and closed to anything new most Christians are, you realize that we can now see that old Christianity's sorry fruits are rotting on the vine before our eyes. Again, it really pains me to say this, but someone has to say it because it's true. Christianity is not meant to be what we have now. Christianity is meant to be a glorious celebration of truth and reality and the love we have for one another and forgiveness and joy and raising the vibration of the entire planet. That's what Christianity is supposed to be. Our friend Craig Hogan calls this future Christianity that will be based in what the not actually dead have been telling us, the new spirituality. They've told it to us. Jesus has been fully confirmed, and now we have a direction, the new spirituality. Actually, I didn't like that title at first, but I'm getting used to it now. What Jesus gives us in the Gospels is the simplest and the most effective way for us to grow spiritually that ever has been given to humankind, although there are many other ways. A lot of people have been using Eastern practices to very good effect. But Jesus says, however you do it, if enough of us will practice, sincerely practice this elevation of our planet, of our minds, of our consciousness, we can raise the planet's consciousness and bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. And then we'll have an era. It's hard even to imagine this, but imagine an era in which there not only are there never wars, not only will there never be fighting, but everyone will come together in love and joy. You won't even have political parties. Imagine a day like that. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray for. Remember, he said the second line of the Lord's Prayer is this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is where we're heading, and it's up to us how long it's going to take us. This new spirituality, what Craig calls the new spirituality, is a natural outgrowth of our increasing understanding of what reality is and how we should be living in the world. And that makes it the opposite of a religion, right? It's factual. Even science is not so factual, because science has a dogma, the dogma of materialism. The new spirituality is built upon an understanding of independent, unbiased, undogma-based, simple truths discovered, compared, and proven. So it's real. It's the most real thing, perhaps, that there is. And because of what we now know about the consciousness-based nature of reality, we can see, actually, that Jesus was right. And it won't take many of us sincerely practicing these exercises to elevate our consciousness to literally turn this world around. And we'd better do it soon, don't you think? Jesus called these true practitioners of his teaching the leaven in the loaf. Just a tiny bit of leaven will make the whole loaf rise, he said. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. That's Matthew 13:33. It didn't make sense when he said it to the people around him. They didn't know what he knew, but now we can see why what he says is true. The consciousness that makes up all of reality and of which each of our minds is an integral part is an energy that exists in a vibratory range of emotions from the lowest, and that's fear, hatred, anger, grief, all of those negative emotions, to the highest, which is perfect love. And since all of our minds are part of that one whole, it's the aggregate of all our vibratory rates that dictates where the Earth's vibratory rate is going to be. Love is vastly more powerful than fear. So if even a small percentage of the people on Earth will dramatically raise their personal vibrations away from fear, hatred, anger, etc., and toward more perfect love, the whole of the Earth will raise its spiritual vibration. It's that simple. It's inevitable. It's basically consciousness physics. So even the most fear-based and hatred-based people on Earth, angry, whatever they are, will start to soften a bit. They'll brighten. They'll pet puppies. It's going to make everybody feel better and more loving. Al-Qaeda will start thinking maybe religious tolerance is the right way to go. Imagine such a thing. Some say that the percentage of people raising their vibrations that will be enough to make this happen is as small as 3%. So you and I, and maybe 200 million of our closest friends, all choosing love over negativity, will be enough to bring the kingdom of God on earth. And as I say, you don't even have to use the teachings of Jesus. It's sad to say, but Christians have given Jesus such a terrible name. I cannot begin to tell you, as I start to talk about Jesus, how many people don't even want to know. And that is entirely, entirely the fault of Christians, not even of Christian teachings, but of Christians who are judgmental and holier than thou and negative in so many ways to other people. That's not what Jesus taught them. But it is what it is. And there are some people who don't, there's no way I can persuade them that these people who call themselves followers of Jesus are not following Jesus. So if that's you and you just don't want to hear the name of Jesus, then sorry, block your ears when I say it. And there are other teachings. There are some Eastern religious teachings, the teachings of the Buddha and the Hindu teachings that can get you to the same place. I just think they're harder. And why do something that's hard if you can do it in an easier way? I think the teachings of Jesus are the easiest. So just remember, Jesus was never a Christian, not once. He didn't come to start the religion. He came to end religions. His religions his teachings were ignored by the people who decided they were going to use them, I guess, to build a new religion. They don't follow his teachings to this day. So since they're not following them, you and I can use them, and we don't have to associate them with Christianity at all. I should especially mention here that there's one misinterpretation of the teachings of Jesus that's going to trip us up if we don't take care of it now, because this will be thrown at you by Christians, and I'll tell you how to deal with it. Remember, the words that Jesus spoke were in oral tradition for two generations, then they were written down, and then the Council of Nicaea edited them. They took stuff out, they put stuff in, and then they were translated twice, first to Greek and then to English. So it's amazing we have anything that even resembles what he might have said. And the correspondences, frankly, are so close that it's a literal miracle. But we have to do some biblical interpretation. We have to, when we read the Gospels, we have to always be aware that they could have been screwed up by the people who were doing all of this passing down. There are some things that are literally not written correctly, and here's a big one. Jesus is quoted as saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me," John 14:6. And this has led Christians to assume he was talking about dying for our sins. So only people who accept Jesus as their Savior will get into heaven. But Jesus never says this. He never tells us he plans to die for our sins. And right in that same passage, it's clear that it's his teachings that he's talking about. Listen to this. He goes on to say, "If you had known me, you would have known him, my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." That's John 14:7-10. So he says right there that it's his words that he's talking about. What he actually must have said was, "My teachings are the way, the truth, and the life." Why won't Christians actually read the Bible? 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his followers a simple charge. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28:19-20. We call this the Great Commission. He wanted his disciples to spread his teachings, which have nothing to do with what modern Christians believe and practice. Today's Christians sit in their pews on Sundays, and the only ways in which they engage with the world tend to be nagging and judgmental. Have you noticed that? What was the last time you heard any Christian stand in the public square and preach the need for perfect love and forgiveness for all people? Without scolding and without judgment of others, you have never heard that because it never happens. But the followers of the new spirituality, the true followers of the genuine Jesus, will do nothing but learn and grow spiritually and celebrate and share the true good news. God loves you perfectly, no matter who you are and no matter what you've done. You are God's best beloved child, and God never judges you. Eternal life in perfect joy is your own glorious birthright. That's what we'll be sharing, and we have it on good authority. It's what Jesus told us and what he told us to share. That is a gospel that really is worth sharing. But, you know, if we want to reach out and make friends and kind of relax about this a little bit, maybe calling it the new spirituality is a tad clumsy. What do you think? Since Jesus had said that his teachings were the way, the truth, and the life, before long his followers were calling their movement the way. So perhaps we who are talking, so perhaps we're going to talk to others, to take up his commission, to do 1,000 years later what he wanted us to do 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years. Let me think about this. I think that it's very important that we call this new movement, something that Jesus would recognize and he would want us to call it. So I think maybe that's the reason to call it the way. It's going to be Christian, but it's going to have no dogmas. It won't be ossified into what his human founders taught. But instead, it's going to be all about studying and understanding and sharing the master's teachings. There'll be no pews. There'll be no preaching. Instead, we'll be an online, maybe meetup-based, virtual kind of movement to support one another and our spiritual learning and sharing and to reach out and share the good news. We're beginning to do this now. I mean, I hear from people all the time. I go out, I speak to others, and we're about to start the international, the AREI is going to start an online university, and that university will be a way for us to help people to understand all of this. And we're going to start ways for people to sort of virtually connect. We're going to try to do all of this so that we can spread this great news. But frankly, that's just the beginning. Then we'll apply the teachings of Jesus as we actively work in the world. Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, and the eternally glorious Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. examples of Christians who followed Jesus in love and service. Let's let their example be our guide. That's the point of all of this. Once we have learned enough, once we have raised our spiritual vibration enough, we're going to want to serve. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. The only way for you and me truly to be the leaven in the loaf is if we go out and serve the world and share the truth by their example. So now I hope you'll understand why writing The Fun of Living Together and proposing a plan to end America's racial divisions really is in our wheelhouse as afterlife researchers. When you begin by seriously studying the afterlife and you understand what the greater reality is and the meaning and purpose of human life, and then you take the gospel teaching seriously, it's inevitable. You reach the point where the only thing that you care about is serving other people. And to be frank, America is in a mess. I remember the 60s. I was a young adult at the end of the 60s, and I have to say that never have I seen this nation so hopelessly divided, not even then. My answer to how best to bring us together may seem counterintuitive to you at first, but I'm confident now that our racial divisions are at the root of all the rest of our problems. And the fun of living together is a plea and a plan for a grand new American beginning. My co-author is my friend, Kelly Glover. All four of her grandparents were sharecroppers in the Jim Crow South. And sharecroppers, frankly, were slaves without papers. They could leave, but if they were there, they lived under the thumb of the guy who owned the land. However, Kelly's father managed to get a PhD, and he is a retired college president. Now, Kelly lives the American dream. That's possible for every descendant of slavery. Why can't we make that happen? Let's all work together now to make that dream possible for everybody, for every American. It's our birthright. Let's put this nation on an honest footing and come together and start to heal. This is the end point of studying the afterlife, the end point of practicing not just a religion, but a way of life, which is what the teachings of Jesus actually are. The end point is being able to serve others. One of the things you'll notice as you look around you is that so many people are so immersed in their own lives. they're just barely struggling to make ends meet, perhaps, or they're frankly selfish. I mean, we all know people like that, that just can't see beyond the end of their own noses. That's low spiritual development. That's fixable. It's possible to cure it. And the people then who used to be that way will be a great deal happier. So the end point of all of this is to get to the place where all of us are living in love, living in mutual understanding and support, and doing what we can to fix our world, which is so broken. Thank you for joining me today. This has been, for me, a very personal conversation, and I'm still working it through, as I think you can see. Please know that you are a powerful, eternal being. You never began, you never will end, and when you really, really get that, it's going to change everything in your life for the better. Next week, our guest will be Dr. Gary Schwartz of the University of Arizona at Tucson. I've lost count of the number of times he's joined us on Seek Reality, and each time it is a fun surprise. I think I've gotten more emails about his interviews than about any of the others I've ever done. I toured Gary's beautiful new laboratory in Tucson in January, and I'm hoping we're going to learn more about his cutting-edge communication research. Remember, he's the soul phone guy? But since it's Gary, anything can happen, so I really hope you'll join us. This week, our guest has been your host. Getting to this place in this work that I love has been a lifelong journey for me, and I'm only really, frankly, putting it together. In the end, this is where it leads. From first understanding that life is eternal and what the afterlife is like and what the greater reality is like and that Christianity is wrong and Jesus is right, and to beginning to apply his teachings to the world, that's the point of it all for me. For a while, I used to worry that when Christianity goes down, people might throw out our precious baby with the bathwater. But now I understand that we truly can liberate Jesus from the religion that has him wrong and build for him now the movement that he set out to build 2,000 years ago. And surely he deserves that much from us. My nonfiction books are Liberating Jesus, My Thomas, The Fun of Dying, The Fun of Staying in Touch, The Fun of Growing Forever, and The Fun of Living Together. They're available from bookstores, on Amazon, as audiobooks, and in 33 languages worldwide. If you'd like to talk about any of my books, or really talk about anything at all, you can contact me through robertagrimes.com, and I do answer every email. I used to say, if you don't hear in 24 hours, send flowers, but sometimes it's 2 days now because I get a lot of mail. Recent episodes of Seek Reality are available on bbmglobalnetwork.com. Earlier episodes are being rebroadcast on Dream Vision 7 Radio and on the X Zone Broadcast Network and its affiliates worldwide at xzbn.net. And they're available as podcasts on webtalkradio.net and on iTunes. And you know, people have asked me for an app, so now you got an app. There's a free app to be downloaded. Just search at the iTunes App Store for Seek Reality. And there I am. I spoke today with Sandra Champlain, who is sort of my co-partner in crime in doing this work, and she loves my new app. She's insisted she has to have one for herself, so you'll soon have one for Sandra as well. As always, I want you to know that I am very grateful for your friendship. This work of raising the planet's consciousness would be impossible for a few of us to do alone, even though we've got the help of some very, very powerful friends not in bodies now. But the fact that you're working at it too, the fact that we're doing it together, makes it really feel easy and pretty joyous. So I hope you'll keep joining us. If there are people you want to hear from, please let me know. Let's make this work together, this work of making things finally right in the world. Meanwhile, this has been Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Please enjoy and make the most of this coming week in our one reality, knowing that you are a powerful, eternal being and you are infinitely loved.
This has been Seek Reality with your host, Roberta Grimes. Tune in each week and discover the nature of reality and God, past, present, and future, in a way that can only be told by Roberta Grimes on the next episode of Seek Reality.